For months, we've been doing a series on the church. We're going to finish that up today. We've looked at a number of different things just to kind of give you a brief summary. We've looked at Christ's commitment to the church. He loves the church. We have talked about the preeminence of the church and God's work in history. Christ will build his church. He will build his church down through the ages. We talked about the importance of the church and the spiritual growth of every Christian. That's one of the primary means that he's provided for our growth is ministry within the body of Christ, within the church. And of course, we talked about the importance of every member being committed and being an active member of a local church. Now, this Sunday, Mother's Day, I'm going to say, like I said, we're going to finish the study on our church, and we're going to finish it by looking at the relationship of the church and the family. And so this can be a very tricky subject sometimes. Because you can go, there's several, all kinds of different ways of looking at this, but you can go anywhere from professed Christians who have little or no connection with the church at all in their family. On the other hand, you can go to the point where you can be, you know, involved in a church that has, you know, multiple activities. You can be so involved that it can end up being to a detriment of the family because the family is separated you know, throughout the week, just all the time. So it's really kind of an interesting thing to consider. What is the relationship of the church and the family? And this morning, that's what I want to talk about. Is first, how the two relate. And then secondly, what I want to do is focus specifically on some ideas on some ways, especially for parents, to help their children profit from the corporate worship service that we have at church. So the first thing we're looking at is this, the relationship of the church and the family. And we need to look primarily, or first off, at this, that God has ordained the church, the family, and the state to have distinct functions and perform different roles in the world, all for the glory of God. These are the three main institutions that God has ordained, the state, the church, and the family. And each of these institutions was ordained with a very specific purpose in mind. In other words, they each have their particular jurisdiction, and their authority is limited within that particular jurisdiction that God has ordained that they would have. For example, the state has the responsibility of instituting laws that are consistent with biblical laws and actually enforcing those just laws. Romans 13 tells us that God gave to the state the sword, in other words, to be able to enforce those laws, even to the point of capital punishment, if necessary, and that's really what gave our government the authority to kill Osama bin Laden this past week, is as an enemy of our country. Neither the church or the family has that kind of responsibility, has that kind of jurisdiction. That's only something that the state is within their particular jurisdiction. Now, the family, of course, you have marriage relationships within the family. You have the responsibility of raising children, guiding children, instructing children within the family. And then within the church, there is the responsibility of organizing, overseeing the body of Christ, the various worship services, times of instruction, church discipline, ministry fellowship, things of stuff that are especially related to the local church there. And God, like I said, has ordained each of these institutions to have a distinct function, a distinct important role. And when each of those carry out their role the way they're supposed to, God is glorified. I mean, he's the one who ordained those institutions, and the ultimate end is that he be glorified and how those institutions live up to what Christ has ordained us to be. And when we think specifically of the relationship of the church and the family, I mean, I think we can easily see how those two especially work together and are very important to one another. I like how Jeff Pollard defined this, or not defined it, but actually kind of gave an illustration of it in this quote. He says, "The family is a holy institution ordained and established by the sovereign triune God who created the heavens and the earth. As such, the Bible reveals that the family is an integral part of the unfolding of God's eternal purpose for the redemption of the church. This great salvation proposed by the Father, accomplished by the Son, and applied by the Holy Spirit is in great measure passed on to the succeeding generations by parents faithfully discipling their children." So he's reminding us here, things that we've already said, that God has committed, that Christ in particular has committed to build His church. Down through the generations, He will build His church, and it will ultimately be composed of people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, all down through history. And he mentions, reminds us how God the Father proposes salvation, Christ accomplished it when He came to earth, and the Holy Spirit is the one who applies that salvation. So the Lord has promised, Christ has promised, He will build His church. Now that goes hand in hand with the work that God has ordained the family to have. You know that the family really was ordained in the Garden of Eden with the marriage of Adam and Eve. And they were told to be fruitful, to multiply, to have children as something, and that of course that command continues. And then we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, when we're going through Deuteronomy, we saw this, about how the parents then are supposed to train those children, responsibility that they have. So let me read here from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So parents, Christian parents, are to actually instruct and train up their children. And we know that as Christian parents do that, the majority of those children are going to put their faith in Christ, are going to become Christians. That's oftentimes what takes place. Well, that ties right in to the promises that Christ has made to His church. He will build His church. Well, oftentimes one of the main ways He builds His church is through the families and what takes place in the families. So there's definitely connections and different, you know, just kind of hand-in-hand working that goes together between the family and the church. So let's look at this now. Why does the family need the church? And let me mention a few things here. The family needs the church for right doctrine, corporate worship, discipline, a mission to the world, and Christian fellowship and ministry. So God has given the church a number of different functions. And the family, if the family is to be the family that God intends the family to be, will profit from those functions that the church has to offer. And the family needs the church for that. Several things I mentioned here. Doctrine. God has made the church the teacher of biblical doctrine. In 1 Timothy 3:15, it says the church is the pillar and the support of the truth. We saw in past weeks that Ephesians 4 says that Christ gave gifts to the church, ministries, gifts to the church, to equip the saints for ministry. Well, part of that equipping and part of that ministry is what happens at home. And so the family needs the church as far as the doctrine and the ministry, the instruction that can take place there. Also, the idea of worship. God has made the church the place where corporate worship takes place. And one of the places to read on that, Colossians 3:16, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, and with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And so there's just aspects of worship that are described there that the church does together. And of course, it's important for families to be involved in that worship, and we'll talk about that in more detail here in a few minutes. Next, we mentioned the issue of discipline. Matthew 18 is where that's especially laid out. We're not going to read that. But he's especially talking about Jesus is speaking there about how Christians can help one another within the church. And especially when sin becomes an issue, especially an obvious issue that other people can see. You know, there's a place where, you know, Jesus gives steps that the church individuals and the church as a whole can follow to address that and help that. Those kind of things. So things don't get out of hand. So things can be stopped before it goes too far. And like everybody else, families, I mean, we all need that kind of help at times. And God has set it up that the church would be the one who would provide that. Also, the Great Commission was given to the church in Matthew 28 to make the nations to be Christ's disciples. And so the church has a worldwide ministry that individuals and families also are involved with and participate in that worldwide ministry to the nations. And then the last thing to mention here was just that idea of the church fellowship that takes place among Christians within the church. And there's all kinds of those one another commands that are talked about as far as how Christians relate to each other. We're told to love one another, admonish one another, encourage one another, bear one another's burdens, pray for one another, and there's another dozen or so even beyond that that talks about how we're supposed to fellowship and interact with each other. Well, people in the family, we need that. You do that with one another, but it needs to be outside of just your family. Those things are especially talked about as far as how Christians interact within the church. And then we saw last week in that same vein about how Christ has given spiritual gifts to every Christian in the body of Christ. And those gifts are given for us to serve one another. You aren't going to have all those gifts within your one particular family. There are people with gifts that your family doesn't have and that your family needs. And those are ministries that you can find within the church. And so we need the church, the family really needs the church if it's going to be the family that God has intended them to be. But it works the other way around as well, because the church also needs the family. So that's the next point. The church needs the family for the example of God-honoring marriage relationships, for the discipline and character training of children, for regular instruction of the children in the scriptures, and for involvement in local and world ministry. Mentions marriage relationships there to start off with. I mean, that's one of the things that the church is supposed to teach about, because that's one of the things that's included in Scripture, is to talk about what marriage is. But it's one thing to hear the truth about marriage. It's another thing to actually see marriage and to see people living that out. And none of us do it the right way, you know, all the time. All of us make mistakes on that. But still, there's an example that's really important that the church needs from married couples on here's what marriage, not only here's how what it's supposed to be, but here's what it looks like in real life. Here's how we're trying to live that out as examples to younger ones coming up and so forth. As a matter of fact, that's another aspect that's really important, is that parents have an important role in helping their children find Christian mates. And so all that kind of works together. Those are important things that the family is going to have to do primarily. But the church really needs that. It needs those kind of strong families if the church is going to really prosper and be the kind of church God calls it to be. It also says here that the church needs the family for the discipline and the character that is developed within the children. Of course, the church has a hand in teaching about that. But really, the children are with the parents a lot more than they're going to be in any program or any worship service in the church. And so it really comes down to the families are the ones who have their primary responsibility in disciplining their children and help them growing in character and developing that character. And so the church is dependent on the family to do that, you know, to give help and instruction as much as possible, but the family has to carry that out. It also mentions Ephesians 6:4. It's where it tells us that parents, especially fathers, are supposed to bring up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So that's the discipline area, but there's also the instruction aspect of it as well. And that Deuteronomy 6 passage, too, talks about the instruction, about teaching, you know, at various times during the day while you're at home. And so the church equips the parents, and that's what one of the things I've mentioned before, I feel like we need to do better in, and we're talking about how we can do better with that. But the church is supposed to equip the parents, but then the parents have to carry that out. And so there's a mutual interaction there, and the church profits, as well as the family profiting, when parents are able to raise their children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And then finally, the church needs the family to carry out that worldwide mission of making the nations Christ disciples, from local ministries to state and international ministries and so forth. It's going to need the help of individuals and families to do that. None of us can do it on our own. No person, no family can do it on their own. We all need to work together with that. And the church needs that, needs the family's commitment to that as well. So those are just a few ideas about how the church and family interrelate with each other and why they are both necessary, one's necessary to the other, as far as each one of them being able to really prosper and glorify God like he intends. Now, one of the areas that can especially be a challenge, especially as children are younger and growing up and maturing is the worship services, the corporate worship services like we're having this morning, and that oftentimes involve the whole family. And that can be a challenge sometimes on how do you do that. Well, I don't know that I'm the best one to do that. Probably Robin should do this one since I'm usually standing up here while she's doing that here. But she's not here, so I'll take the responsibility. But still, and really a lot of you, as far as moms and dads too, are dealing with that now and could share all kinds of things that you could add to what's here. But maybe this will give you some things to talk about, and you guys can add to as we talk later, about some things that you've tried that have worked as well. So number two here, principles for helping children get the most benefit from the corporate worship of the church. Now, corporate worship, that could really include our Sunday school time, the institute classes and so forth, as well as the worship service. I'm going to focus primarily on the worship service this morning. And the first thing I want you to take note of is this. The Bible is full of examples of the whole family worshiping together with the people of God. This is really by far that when any time a worship service or the people of God gathering together to hear the word, or by far the picture that's given is whole families worshiping together. I mean, that's really what is emphasized really all the way through. We saw a couple of those in Deuteronomy. Let me just remind you of a couple of them. Of course, in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy is really kind of a series of sermons, kind of long sermons, that Moses is sharing with the people to get them ready for going into the Promised Land. And there's a number of times when he calls the people together and he says, I want you to hear this word from the Lord and hear what the law says and here's what you're supposed to do when you get to the land. Let me give you a couple examples of that. In chapter 29, that's where he was talking about the blessings and the curses. It says, all of you stand together before the Lord your God, your leaders and your tribes and your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones and your wives. So he wants to make sure that the little ones are there too to hear this exhortation. In chapter 31 of Deuteronomy, Moses says, gather the people together, men and women and little ones, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law. So once again, that was a different gathering, but he says, once again, gather everyone. He says, men, women, and little ones. And he says, and he really expects that it's going to have some benefit. Sometimes we wonder, the little ones getting any benefit, much out of this. Moses expects that they will get some benefit out of it. Now, another place, in Joel chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, this is where Joel is calling the people as a whole to a time of repentance. And here's what he says. He says they were to gather the whole congregation, including children. And then he specifically says, and nursing babies. Make sure you have the children and the nursing babies there too, as I call all of you to repentance. I mean, that's how the prophet Joel did that. And we see the same pattern in Jesus' ministry. For example, he encouraged parents to bring their children, whenever he was teaching. In Luke 18, that familiar passage, it says, let the little ones come to me and do not forbid them. I mean, that was Jesus who said that. He said, bring them along. They need to hear as well. Another example, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. There was also a miracle of the feeding of the 4,000. So there are two different of these just miraculous multiplication of the bread and fish. And in Matthew, talking about the feeding of the 5,000, he says, now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. And you may also remember the reason that there was an issue as far as needing food to eat is that these men, women, and children had been with Jesus really all day long. Jesus had been teaching them all day long, and it was getting to evening, and they didn't have anything to eat. And there wasn't time to go out and bring stuff in, so the 5,000 were fed. But the idea there was that everybody was gathered together to hear Jesus speak, and they actually did that for almost a full day, it seems like. Now, we also have occasional examples like this, in Nehemiah chapter 8. This is verses 1 through 3 of Nehemiah. And all the people gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of the men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it before the square which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday in the presence of men and women and those who could understand. And all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So this is a particular time where they're all called, but specifically it's saying this is calling those who could understand. And really this is the exception more than the rule. But it does, I think, at least tell us that there is a place, you know, for sometimes having nursery and using a nursery that, you know, so there is a place for that as well, you know, at times. But generally speaking, the Bible talks about the families worshiping together. Now, how can we help? And I don't know that this Bible gives us a lot of things directed related to this, so we'll have to bring some other things in that will help. But how can we help that when all the children are together with adults and everyone to be able to profit from those meetings? Luke 8:18, I think, is an important verse along this line. Jesus says, "Take care how you listen," or "be careful how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away." So he's saying there's a real emphasis on being careful about how you listen. I know the Tuesday night group, I think, actually went through the book that Jay Adams wrote on, I think it's called Be Careful How You Listen, something along that line, which is probably one of the few books that's ever been written about that. There's all kinds of books written on how to preach. There aren't that many books written on how to listen. But that's Jesus said that's an important thing. So that's really what we're talking about here. The Westminster Larger Catechism addressed this, not so much specifically with children, but with anybody who is involved in a worship service. And let me read what this is saying, and we'll use some of the principles here to build on. It says, "What is required of those who hear the word preached?" In other words, how do you listen? How do you be careful how you listen? Here's the answer. "It is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Examine what they hear by the Scriptures. Receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the word of God. Meditate and confer on it. Hide it in their hearts and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives." Now, he mentions quite a few things there. But basically, he's giving three categories. He's saying as far as being careful how you hear and profit from that, there is preparation that has to be made beforehand, before you ever get to the service. There are things to be done actually in the worship service, and there are things to be done following up or after the service has finished to actually follow up and make the best use of what you have heard. So that's the three categories that we're going to use: preparing beforehand, actually listening, and then making application afterwards. So first we need to consider this. Preparation should be made beforehand to get the most benefit from the corporate worship services. Now, I'm sure lots of things that could be mentioned here. I just want to mention several that I think can be helpful. First, Sunday worship should be a family priority. I mean, this is decided before you ever get here, obviously, you know, that we're going to do it and we're going to do it every week. I mean, one of the most important parts of keeping the Sabbath day holy, keeping the fourth commandment, one of the most important aspects of that is worshiping together with other believers. That's an important aspect of keeping that commandment. And so it really needs to be an established commitment for every Christian that they make every effort possible to meet together and worship with fellow believers on the Sabbath, on the Lord's Day. And as a parent, you know, it's like you're the one who sets the bar there as far as we're going to church every week, and that's just what's understood. We're going to church every week. And, you know, there's never a discussion. I think that when you get to the place where you start asking the question, "Are we going to church this morning?" you've already lost the battle. Because there needs to be an understanding that, yes, we're going to church this morning. And there can be exceptions made if something comes up. But generally speaking, it's what we always do. It's a family priority. One of the things that I've told my mom before, my dad was alive, one of the things I especially appreciated about them was how they really took us to church every week. And I know I've shared this before, but I don't ever remember a discussion. I don't ever remember all my life. I never remember hearing the thing, "Are we going to church this morning?" I mean, everybody just knew you were going to church. And if you were going to miss because you were sick, you better be really sick. Because if you're too sick to go to church, you're too sick to do anything the whole rest of the day. And so it was, you know, if you wanted to watch TV, if you wanted to do anything the rest of the day, you'd better go to church, because otherwise you're in your room because you're sick. You couldn't go to church, so you're sick. You know, and to me, that's an important commitment that a family needs to make. And once again, the parents set the bar there, and the children will follow along. If they can sense that it's kind of up in the air from week to week, they'll take advantage of that. And a lot of, we know that. And so I think that's one of the most important things, is that the children as well as the parents understand that Sunday worship is a family priority that can't be compromised. Next, as far as preparation, prepare yourself as a family, both practically and spiritually, on Saturday for Sunday worship. Now, in a practical sense, practical preparation, that just means, in part, that you're not out that late on Saturday afternoon, Saturday evening, so late that it makes it hard to get up for church on Sunday morning. And so a lot of times the reason that Sunday morning is hard is because Saturday night wasn't handled very well. And so Saturday night needs to be done so that there's plenty of time making, so that there, you know, people are ready to for church the next morning. And that goes for children, adults of all ages. I know even as our children got up to be teenagers and stuff and wanted to go out and do things with friends and different activities on Saturday night, we almost always had this discussion about what time they were going to be back, because we're going to church the next morning. And if it was going to be something that was too late, either they didn't get to do it at all or they had to come back before it was over, because, you know, we're going to church on Sunday morning. And so that's a conversation that I think is important to have on Saturday night. Another kind of practical preparation, which is not just Saturday night, it's really kind of through the week. But one of the things that helps prepare children, I think, for listening and being a part of a corporate worship service where they have to do a lot of just sitting, is when you have family devotions through the week and they have to sit as a part of that. And so there's kind of a practical preparation for that during the week. And it's a longer, you know, time that you're involved in worship, but it's kind of a practical preparation for that, you know, as far as Sunday morning is concerned. Now, as far as some things on the line of spiritual preparation on Saturdays, I think there's an important place where praying as a family, maybe the night before, kind of whatever's best for your family, but praying on, say, the Saturday before worship, praying for the worship services, praying for the teachers, you know, for me, the minister, for those who have a part in the music, praying for the different people as a part of the worship service on Saturday in preparation, anticipation of what's going to happen on Sunday. Pray that the kids and adults alike will profit from the classes that they're going to attend, and that it would be a real benefit to them. Another thing you can do is, if you have the sheet that we put out in the bulletin every week, as far as the prayer sheet, on the back, most of the time, every once in a while, I'm not sure exactly what scripture I'm going to use, but, you know, 95% of the time, the scripture is there that we're going to use the next day. You can read the scripture together. If you know what's coming up in Sunday school class, you can read the scripture related to that. If you see the song that's there, that's on the back, you know we're going to sing at least that song. You can read over that song or try to sing that song, you know, if you have those abilities to do that. But just some different things you can do on Saturday in anticipation of Sunday. So therefore, it makes Sunday worship more of an anticipated type thing. It's not just something you get up and go, but you're actually making plans on it being a worship service that the whole family will profit from as a result. Another act of spiritual preparation is this. Emphasize the holy importance of prayer, singing, reading, and hearing the scripture, and come with an expectant faith. In other words, I mean, the different ingredients, the different things that are a part of the worship service, really, each of them are very holy type things. I mean, prayer. I mean, it's important to remember what prayer is. I mean, we're actually speaking with the one sovereign, holy, righteous God who rules over all. I mean, we're speaking with God in prayer, and we cannot even speak with Him apart from the person of Jesus Christ. We have to, you know, we go through Christ. And so I think just a reminder of what prayer is, because, you know, a lot of us have been to church all our lives. And it's so easy for things to become routine when you do it all the time. And you forget what's really going on when you pray. And so make that kind of emphasis really as you pray at home. And that prayer, I mean, is really a holy thing. Reading the scripture, recognize what it is. It actually is the word of God. There is no other book like it in the world. No other book that can make the same claims of being inspired by God as the scripture can make. And so let there be an emphasis there. Once again, through the week, you know, the Bible is the most sacred of all the books that you have. You probably have lots of books, you know, that you use in for all lots of different ways in reading and teaching all kinds of things with your kids. But there's no book like the Bible. And make sure that emphasis is made so they understand when the Bible's being read from, Bible's being preached from, that's really a sacred thing because of the book because of the nature of what that book is. So don't let that just be just a routine, that the Bible is just another book. I mean, because it's not. Recognize whenever we sing that really we're singing to the Lord. We're not primarily singing for the sake of other people. I mean, it helps because when other people are singing, it kind of you feel more comfortable singing too. But more than that, we're actually singing to the Lord. And I think it's important, you know, to actually just kind of remember that. And one thing you can do here too is say, for example, take the song that's listed on the prayer sheet on the back, because once again, that's the one we're at least going to do. We're going to do others, but we know we're going to do that song for sure. You can read over it. Like I said, you can sing it. One thing you could do is actually look at some of the phrases. And once again, depends on how old your children is, on what you can do with this, and it's going to vary according to that. But for example, we sang God Moves Today, and I think that was a song that was on the back of the sheet. Well, you could talk about what does it mean that says God moves in mysterious ways? I mean, you could talk about that for quite a while. And really, then there's kind of an anticipation then of singing that song the next morning on Sunday. So I think there's a place for recognizing that this isn't just a meeting. I mean, there actually is a holy aspect to this meeting and the things that we do because of the nature of what worship is and what God has given us as parts of that worship. The next one is really kind of more of a warning that we need to be aware of. And that is recognize that Satan will be working to hinder true worship, because that's what Satan does. You know, where the idea of when, you know, the flesh is against the spirit, and it's the idea that Satan is always at work to try to keep the holy things of God from really taking root. Jesus gives us a great example of that in the parable of the four soils. And the first soil is the hard soil, and the seed has been thrown out. And the birds come and eat the seed so that it never even has a chance to even grow at all because the birds eat the seed before anything can really take place. Well, Jesus interprets that and he says the birds really are symbolic, he says, of the evil one coming to snatch away the truth from the person so it can have no effect in their lives. Well, he's still doing that. He's still seeking to snatch away the truth so that it will not be able to really get hold in someone's life. That happens in worship services. That happens in Sunday school classes. I mean, it happens when we're reading the scripture on our own. But that's a part of the fact is to recognize there's a sense where a worship service is also a battlefield. There's also a battle going on as far as Satan trying to keep things from really penetrating and really making an impact on our lives. So we need to be aware of that, you know, and give that warning. So those are just a few things as far as preparing ahead of time for a worship service. And there's more that could be said, but those are just a few ideas. Next, teach your children how to listen attentively and actively participate in the worship. Obviously, how well this is going to happen, it depends on the age. I mean, we all know this. You know, it's going to vary according to how old you are and, you know, just all kinds of different things. But the earlier you start, the earlier they will be able to actually listen and participate. And it takes time. It's kind of a long-term project, which all of you know. But it's something that needs to be done. And, of course, the real key here is the parents setting the example as best you can, because, once again, when you have little ones, you know, you're occupied with them as well as trying to be occupied with the service. So you're trying to do two things at once. I know that's hard. Robin said that a verse that always encouraged her was out of Isaiah, where it talks about the Lord gently leads those that are with young. So he says, I always felt like God was just kind of saying, I understand. I know you can't pay attention like you would like to because of what's going on with your children around you. He gently leads those with young. I think that's a good word. So we're aware of that. But here's a few things that can help. First, look beyond the minister and focus on the word of God he brings. And Paul spoke about this, about how the Thessalonians did this so well. And in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, it says, Paul says, "For this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." So they understood that when Paul preached, it wasn't just a sermon that Paul was preaching. It was actually the word of God. As long as he was preaching consistent with the scripture, they were actually hearing the word of God. So there's a sense in looking past the person saying the words and looking at the word of God that actually is there. And so once again, I think that's an aspect of helping attentiveness to realize this is the word of God that's being proclaimed. And I think giving that kind of, and that kind of ties into seeing these things being, as being holy things. Now, one thing kind of tied into that I need to mention as well. It also tells us, obviously, we're supposed to prove everything and test what's being said to make sure that it truly is biblical. It truly is consistent with Scripture. And, of course, as parents, you have that obligation, you know, to as far as your children. They're usually not able to understand that kind of thing, depending on how old or how young they are. But there is that obligation there as well. But look beyond the minister and focus on the Word of God that's coming so you actually see it in a different light, maybe. Number two, in a practical light, teach them to take notes alongside of yourself as soon as possible. In other words, as soon as they're physically able, you know, to do some of those things. And really, I think taking notes on the sermon is one of the most practical things you can do to help you be careful how you listen. And I know there's exceptions to this. Some people just feel like they can't listen as well when they take notes. But I think generally speaking, for most people, writing down a few notes helps us when we listen. And I would encourage, you know, the parents to do that, because as you do that, your children are going to see you doing that, and they're just going to understand that as they get old enough, they're going to be doing the same thing. But that's just what we do. We take notes to help us understand and listen to the sermon. And get them started as soon as you can. It may just start with drawing a picture, you know, when they're able to do something like that. You know, and it could be, you could even use a sermon outline or another piece of paper where they're actually drawing a picture. And I know some of you have done this where you try to get them to draw a picture of something related to the sermon, maybe. So you could start with that. You could move to, you know, one word as they begin to learn how to do, to take notes. You know, maybe just have them look, focus on one word, you know, that they're trying to do. And then you can help them watch the note that you taking notes and fill and just copy what you do along the outline. Just some things like that to help train on how to listen. And little by little, hopefully, it will turn into a habit that they will have as well on taking notes that will help them to be careful how they listen. Finally, help them participate in the praying, singing, and giving of the worship service. Once again, this can be encourage practical things. A lot of this ties into preparing beforehand as well, because a lot of these things you'll talk about before it ever happens. But when it actually happens, you know, practical things like bowing your head, you know, when a prayer is being prayed, when a scripture is being read at the beginning of the service or during the worship service or during the sermon, you know, let them look with you in your Bible. If they have their own Bible and, you know, are still trying to find their way around, maybe help them find it in their own Bible to be able to look at it themselves. But in little by little, just to kind of help them participate. They're not going to be able to do it on their own at first. You know, just give them the help that you can. When you're actually singing the songs, sometimes you can actually, you know, sometimes you're actually holding them with you and you can actually talk with them a little bit maybe while you're singing. For example, "I really like this song. I mean, this, you know, just maybe just a little word here and there." Or, "Hey, remember this is the song that we read over, you know, this past week that we were going to sing today. Remember that phrase? God works in mysterious ways." You know, you could just kind of even have a little interaction there as you're kind of focusing and trying to help them focus on the songs that we're singing. I think it's also a good idea to have them be a part of the offering. You may have them put in your offering if you have an offering that you're putting in. But I think even better as they get older is to have them put a little bit of their own, you know, not a lot, you know, but a little bit of their own money, you know, whether it's something they do. There was a lady, an older lady in First Baptist Fairborn, I remember years ago, saying something I thought was really a good point. She said, our children should never be able to remember when they first gave an offering because they've known it all along. They should not be able to remember. Yeah, I remember it was when I was 12 years old. I first put, you know, they should be able to, it should be something that happens all the way through. So they can't even remember when it started because they've always been doing it. So, and that kind of fits with a lot of these things. You know, it's just kind of something that can just kind of gradually flow and become a routine, something that's a part of the worship. Now, what this is saying is this, especially for parents, part of our responsibility in the worship service is not just between us and God, it's us helping our children learn to worship along with us at the same time. And that's a part of the responsibility that I think that parents have. And that's part of where the church and home work together. And there's going to be times, and you guys all know this, there's going to be lots of frustrating times with this as you're in the learning curve. And as you're going, that's going to happen. There's going to be times the kids are going to cry. They're going to act up. They're going to go to sleep. They're going to talk too loud. I mean, there's all kinds of things. And you guys know how that happens. But don't give up. Keep trying. Keep working at it. It's a long haul. But ultimately, there will be fruit. And also, for those who are sitting around who don't happen to have children, that means be patient. be understanding, you know, that's part of what's happening here. And you can even give an encouraging word, you know, occasionally, you know, to help along that line. Now, finally, this aspect of it. Teach your children to apply the truth they have heard. So this is after now the service is over. Teach them to help them apply it. Three simple suggestions. First, talk with them about the sermon after the worship. This is something that can help both the parents and the children because it's not just helping our parents learn to, our children learn to listen, but we're trying to be careful how we listen as well. So it really works both ways. I mean, ask them about the sermon on the drive home. Or it could be part of lunch. You know, one of the things you brought up, you know, you can bring up, you know, what you remember what some of the things that the sermon was about or anything that was brought up that you remember. If they can't remember, that's when you pull your notes out and say, well, you remember this? We talked about this. We talked about this. Ask them if there's something they didn't understand. Anything, just to begin to talk about the sermon and where that can be kind of a routine then that happens on Sunday after worship at some point where you do that. Next, show them how to meditate on Scripture truths. I mean, after the sermon, you can identify one or two specific things that you want to especially focus on. This is for all of us. I mean, I try to do this for myself. I'm not consistent like I should be. But to identify a truth that especially stands out from the service. It might not even be from the sermon. It might be from the song. God works in mysterious ways. I need to think about that. But from some aspect of the worship service, something that stood out, you know, that you want to think on in more detail. And as we do that, we can help our kids do that too. You know, what's something that you want to think about? Maybe, you know, and just kind of identify that. It may be a verse. It may be a phrase. It may be one word, you know, faith, whatever. Any number of those things that you just want to focus on a little bit. You could use this in your family devotions then to bring that in. Maybe do one time where you talk about that, kind of following up on what was talked about in the sermon, something you've identified. But, and especially, by the way, if your children are not Christians and you're obviously wanting them to understand the gospel, as things come out that are especially gospel related, you know, use it as a time to reinforce those things. I mean, the character of God, who God is, you know, he's holy, he's righteous, he's just, you know, the fact that we're sinners, you know, we need to remind ourselves of that and our children, you know, that's a reality. And of course, our only means of being right with God is through Jesus Christ. And you want to remind ourselves of what Christ has done for us and remind ourselves that we have a responsibility to repent and putting faith in Christ. So bringing those in, it's a time to kind of maybe using those to kind of reinforce. And then last of all, talk about specific applications or responses to be made. Once again, this is going to force us to do it ourselves before we do it with our children. But think about something that maybe you would do differently. It can be something simple. It could just be a prayer of thanksgiving for something that was brought out that you're especially thankful for. It could be something that now becomes a part of your prayer request. Lord, help me understand this better so that I know how to apply this in my life. It could be an area that you want to study a little bit more, to think about a little bit more. It could be an attitude, you know, that you realize this needs to change. I need to be looking at this differently. Any number of things that you would identify out that would be important. And we need to help our children do that. And one of the practical ways then you can do this after this is as you pray with your children during the week, I don't know, some of you may do this, some of you don't. One thing I would like to do is pray with them before they go to bed at night, and especially when they were younger. I still do that with Micah. But pray with them specifically as before they go to bed, one of the last things before they're, you know, while they're laying in their bed. Well, when you've identified some of these things out, you can pray that particular thing with them. You know, remind them, you know, help us to understand. Remember, we're trying to learn more about what faith is this week. So help Micah understand more of what it means to have faith. You know, so include that in your prayer for them as you pray for them specifically through the week. And also, you can, like I said, you include it once again in your family devotions and those kind of things as well. So just a number of just suggestions here. And like I said, a lot of you have done a lot of these things and many other things that that you've found helpful. And I'd be interested in some of the things that you've done as well. These are all suggestions. Hopefully you can use some of them. But I think one of the main things I just want to really focus on is that it's just ended with this, that God, I believe, has truly blessed us. I think He blesses us as far as being able to be a part of a family, growing up, and even as an adult as well. And blessed, I think, is being able to be a part of a church. I mean, once again, the more I have studied these things, and as we've talked about them in this series, I just recognize more and more just what a blessing it is that there is such a thing as a church and local churches, and that Christ loves the church and our commitment to the church and how important the church is to our life. And just may the Lord help us to make the most of the blessings that He's given us. Lord, I want to thank You for the work that You do. And I do thank You for the families that we have. And we're especially focusing on Mother's Day today. We thank You for our moms. We thank You for our parents. And as children, as parents, we thank You for our children. We thank You for those opportunities that we have. We thank You for our brothers and sisters, you know, who have been so important in our lives and will be important in our lives as our lives continue. So we thank You for the blessing of family and being able to be a part of family. And Lord, there's obligations that we have there, especially as parents, but also as children, to respond to the parents. So Lord, help us to continue to do and to give attention to that, because it's easy just to kind of get in routines ourselves and that we let things kind of slide. I know I've done that so many times. Lord, help us to be as diligent as we can as we are leading our families and encouraging our children. And Lord, we just thank You so much once again for the church and thank You for the families here and just what an important part of the church they are and how much we need each of these families and others who are not able to be here today. We also just want to close with this. Obviously, the key to having a right relationship with the Lord, whether it's within your family or whether it's a part of your church, is through Jesus Christ. So we just want to make that note, and we've talked about the gospel just a little bit about how important that is. But I remind you that if you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to put your faith in Christ, to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, and to commit to Him, to follow Him the rest of your life. And if you'd like to talk about what's involved in that commitment, if you make a known your tear off, we can do that at a later time. It is in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.